All right, here we go again. It's good to see all of you in the room here today. There's also a bunch of folks over in our student center. Want to welcome them as well as our Westside campus that are joining us and everybody that's joining us online today. Came across a statement a while back that I thought, how true that is. It says, everybody wants a pastor who preaches the truth and doesn't compromise until he does. And that usually steps on some toes. So just a warning, along with some preaching, there's also going to be a little bit of meddling today. And I want to start just with a question for all of us today. Do you think you would be willing to forgive someone for taking your life? Now, I realize that that could be a bit of a challenge since it would maybe need to be after the fact. But what about while they were actually in the process of taking your life? You know, in Acts chapter 7, we learn about one of the early leaders in the church, a guy by the name of Stephen, who was the first follower of Christ to be martyred for his faith. And he was martyred after he infuriated certain Jewish religious leaders to the point that they called for his death. And here's how he responded in the midst of that moment. It says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And then he died. Now talk about some amazing final words. And if you notice, Stephen's prayer was not for deliverance, not Lord, save me, but Lord, receive my spirit. His request looked forward, not backwards, and his prayer was for his enemies and not for himself. You see, at his death, Stephen did what all of us are called to do every day of our lives, and that is to act like Jesus did. Well, talking about becoming unoffendable in this series, I think seems to have struck a nerve with a lot of folks in our church family, at least based on the feedback that I've already received. And I think what has led us up to this moment is that 2020, if you remember, launched us into a new era when the world was struck by a global pandemic that terrified the masses, bringing with it death and fear and economic uncertainties and painful controversies about whether individuals should wear masks, comply with social distancing regulations, and get vaccinated. In addition, the United States was also shaken by some violent racial tensions and a serious political disruption caused by a very contentious presidential election that really had the attention of nations around the world. And the spread by voices of medical practitioners and scientists and politicians and political analysts and news anchors and even professional athletes, what happened was being offended almost also became an epidemic, if you remember. Even the average person felt inclined to give expression to their personal offenses through the mass distribution that was now available through Facebook and Twitter, now X and Instagram. And being offended actually found a platform in news broadcasts and workplaces and family dinner tables and schools and pulpits and a multitude of media gateways. It really seemed like you couldn't post anything without a backlash of angry and aggressive responses. And it almost became kind of fashionable to be offended. And that's what we're working against. And probably why I want to remind you again why being offendable is not recommended. Three reasons. Number one, it doesn't enhance your life in any way. Remaining offended always weakens you because once offense finds its way into your life, it actually begins to corrupt everything, not only your mind, but it's been shown that the bitterness that's caused by offense can be the cause of many diseases and sicknesses, including cancer and arthritis and autoimmune disorders and even heart disease. So it doesn't enhance your life in any way. Secondly, it can give powerful negative emotions such as anger control over your life. And hopefully last week you heard the message on anger. It was very helpful and insightful. If you missed it, would encourage you to see it. And then number three, it robs you of the freedom to live in the present by actually making you a prisoner of the past. When did the last most recent offense you've experienced, when did that take place? Wasn't it in the past? I mean, it was something that already happened. And you know, the two places where Satan would love for you to live is either in the bitterness of the past or in the anxiety of the future. And that's why literally becoming unoffendable is the path to better spiritual and mental health. Now, please don't confuse becoming unoffendable with submitting to abusive people or morally and ethically unacceptable circumstances. Jesus does call us to be foot washers, but not doormats. And so what does it mean to be unoffendable? Well, I think being unoffendable means not allowing your attitude or actions to be determined by the behavior of others. And the reason taking offense has the power to undermine your attitude and actions is when offended, you know what we tend to do? We tend to rehearse it and nurse it and curse it. Isn't that true? We tend to do that. So let's start with rehearse it. You know, Satan would love for you to waste as much time and thought and focus and emotional energy he can tempt you to spend on what is actually in the past and you have something you have absolutely no control over, which you know also leads us to the tendency as we live back there to want to rehearse it with other people. There was a woman I heard who was offended in the way her child's teacher was instructing the class. And she was sharing it with a friend over coffee that she didn't think that the teacher was competent and that she should be fired. And then she added, "But that's just my opinion." But that's no longer just her opinion. It's become her offense. And so we like to rehearse it. We also like to nurse it and kind of help carry it along, keep it going. It's kind of like the person who fortunately confessed one time and said, "You know, I am still very offended that my high school classmates voted me the most likely to hold a grudge." I'm offended by that. And then we like to curse it. We even want to curse it in our lives. And we'll say things like, "You know what? That ruined my life." When in reality, it was not that event or incident that brought ruin to your life. It's actually your response to it that is ruining your life. See, what we really need to do is this. What we really need to do is release it. That's what we need to do. To quote that great theologian, Queen Elsa of Arendelle, remember what that was? Let it go. Because you can choose, if you want, not to remain offended. And it's a decision that can actually free you from the past. Now, I'll confess to you today that I am not a golfer. But I've tried. And when I did, I mostly hit bad shots, too many terrible shots. And I would get frustrated. And then I heard about someone who wrote a book about golf and said that the only shot that truly matters is the next shot. You can't change the last shot or the one before it. Once you strike the ball, it's all over. It's done. Being angry and frustrated isn't going to help you hit the next shot well. In fact, it may keep you from hitting the next shot well. Any golfers? Can I get them in? I don't know. You've had that happen. See, at that point, the next shot is the only one that matters, and so it's best to put that last shot behind you. In other words, you have to let it go. And you know, life is sometimes like golf. Other people are going to say things or do things, and you'll get offended or hurt or frustrated and angry. But the real issue is what you do then. Do you hold on to it tightly, or do you choose to let it go? Remember, holding on to offense is like drinking poison yourself and then hoping the other person dies. So please, for your sake, let it go. You know, the psalmist or the proverb writer said in Proverbs 19:11, "A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense." And let's be honest. I think there are a lot of offenses that we could simply choose to overlook. Now, back when I was in college, I don't think I'll ever forget, I was working at a local grocery store, and their motto for the store was a helpful smile in every aisle. And they encouraged us to kind of walk around and see if there's any customers that needed help. Well, one day I was walking by the meat counter, and this is in a grocery store in Nebraska. They had a lot of variety. I'm walking by the counter there, and this woman turns and looks at me, and so I thought I better help her. Walked up, and when I walked up, she says, "Excuse me, do you have any brains?" And I said, "Well, I thought I did." And then she said, "I used up all I had." And I said, "Well, I think that's kind of obvious that you used up all you had." I could have been offended, but you know, I just got to tell you, someone is going to say the wrong thing the wrong time, but they really don't have any bad intentions. And that these kind of offenses, if we were honest, probably do little, if any, damage to our lives, to our circumstances, or to our future. But there are offenses which shouldn't simply be overlooked, because there's actually something that needs to be forgiven. And I got to say, dispensing forgiveness is always probably going to be easier said than done. And I got to tell you, this message is really a compilation of all of the things I've had to learn about forgiveness in my own life. And there will be times when offenses touch your heart or your mind in a way that you feels like you're going to lose something of value to you. And those are the kind of offenses that we're going to address today. And sadly, I've got to say, some of those experiences sometimes maybe have happened in the church. And church hurt is a word that you'll hear about today. And church hurt experiences can vary greatly, from just a simple miscommunication with a friend, to disappointment in a relationship on one hand, to maybe major abuse or really neglect or harm on the other. And so for all the things I've mentioned and didn't, I just want to say I'm sorry if the church and if the people within it have ever let you down, left disappointments, and left you needing to unpack the impact of those experiences. I've got to say that I'm just thankful that if you're showing up today, I'm thankful that you're willing to let God still speak into that story. And so let's talk about just for a moment today what forgiveness is not, so we make sure we're pretty clear on that. And the first thing we want to say is this, forgiveness is not denying. It's not denying. You shouldn't try to pretend you aren't hurt if you really have been. And then honestly, just bring your pain to God. That's part of the reason why this is so important. Because if you're not dealing with your current hurt, then you're going to be dealing with it and many other hurts in your life if you haven't let them go. So secondly, it's also not excusing. Forgiveness is not saying that what was done to you is okay. In fact, the need that it needs to be forgiven should clarify that. Number three, it's not feeling. You will rarely, if ever, feel like forgiving someone. But forgiveness really is a decision that you can make no matter how you feel. Number four, it's not forgetting. I mean, let's be clear. When you forgive, it doesn't get automatically erased from your memory. But here's what should happen. It should get off the radar at that point. And that's because what gets repaired eventually isn't easily remembered. I have an older sister, honestly, whose memory I would say is like an elephant. She remembers everything. And she reminds me a lot of times of the things of our childhood. She'll say, "Do you remember this?" And actually, I'm like, "Actually, I did not remember that until you told me. Once you told me, I remembered." And see, forgiveness will lead to needing to be reminded in order to even remember, if that's working correctly. Number five, it's not reconciling. It's not reconciling. Reconciliation requires healthy and humble responses from both sides. But forgiveness, as we're going to see a little bit later, is actually between you and God. And then number six, it's not trusting. Forgiveness is a gift, but trust is something that actually has to be earned. And then number seven, and we're going to land on this one probably the longest, it's not optional. Especially if you're serious about following Christ. And what I want to share with you today is a story that we might wish Jesus never actually told, which I want you to know we can blame on the Apostle Peter, who had to go and get all spiritual on us one day, because in Matthew 18, he came to Jesus and he asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me?" And I think he's like, "Man, I'm going to really stretch it. I'm going to show how spiritual I am." He says, "Up to 7 times? Would we have to go that far?" And then notice Jesus answered, I tell you, man, not 7 times. How about 77 times? And after stating that forgiveness needs to happen on more than a 10x scale than Peter had suggested, Jesus decided that he needed to illustrate the kind of perspective that he knew was going to be required to put that level of forgiveness in action. And so he tells a story. And it's not an end-all explanation of forgiveness, but it does very vividly communicate a biblical principle. He shares an emotional word picture that provided this convicting visual image intended to arouse some deep-seated emotions. And here's the story. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him." Now, I did a little bit of study on that to research what that might be worth in today's numbers. As much as I can tell, a good guess would be about $7 billion is what he owed. Now, think about that. At paying it back at $100,000 a year with no interest, it would take nearly 44,000 years to pay that back. Well, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Now, we got to recognize that those that were hearing that story that day would recognize that that was an impossibility. He was never going to be able to pay that back. Well, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Wow. Wouldn't that be a great feeling? Not so much, because when that servant went out, he found a fellow servant who owed him 100 silver coins. And he grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. You see, amazingly, he wouldn't forgive a person who owed him what really would be equivalent to about 100 days' wages, a third of a year. But he couldn't make the connection. Well, his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." Sound very similar? But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Well, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and they went and told their master. They became tattletales. I told him everything that happened. And then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had on you?" And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And then Jesus has to wrap it up with this statement. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." I remember so many times when my parents would sat us down as siblings after we'd gotten into a fight or argument. And they'd say to me, "Brian, I want you to say you're sorry to your sister." And I would dutifully say, "Sorry." But let's be honest, it was rarely from the heart. We ought to probably have this quote in our house somewhere of Jesus. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." Now, why would Jesus say that? Why would he say that? I hope you recognize it was not to punish us, but to free us. See, it's clear that Jesus told this story to show the irony
of God forgiving us of a debt so great we could never repay it. And then us somehow being unwilling to forgive a much smaller debt from another person. And just a few years after Jesus spoke this, the Apostle Paul echoed this teaching of Jesus in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. And I like how the New Living Translation has it. It says, "Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone." Now, you know the word for that in the Greek, it means anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you. And so you must forgive others. So let's talk about what forgiveness is. And I think just taking the idea of the story Jesus told, I believe it is releasing someone from the debt they owe you for taking something of value from you. See, forgiveness is releasing a person from whatever expectation you may have of them ever repaying whatever it is of value that they took from you. And you know, people are taking things of value from us all the time, whether it might be our time or our attention or our self-worth or our sense of security or our trust or our respect, or you can name what it is. Which is why whenever there's an injury to a relationship, a hurt, a broken heart, or even a broken thing, and you're willing to forgive, basically what you're saying is, hey, you know what, I've got this. I'm going to cover the cost of this myself and pay the bill for this. And that's why I want to be honest. Forgiveness is also, it's costly. If it was inexpensive to give forgiveness, it'd be much easier. But sometimes I think you can feel like, hey, the price is too high, or that we don't have the spiritual or emotional resources we need to cover it. And so let's talk for a moment about why forgiveness is so challenging. And the first reason I would say is because, folks, forgiveness is exceptional. It's not just being average. The average person really doesn't forgive or doesn't want to forgive. And I don't know who wrote this, but I love the comparison here because it reminds us of all the things in this world that lead to offense. And it just says, war is not exceptional. Peace is. Resentment is not exceptional. Understanding is. Selfishness is not exceptional. Sacrifice is. Defensiveness is not exceptional. Love is. Judgmentalism is not exceptional. Grace is. And bitterness is not exceptional. Forgiveness is. And that's why it's truly remarkable when, in the name of Jesus, someone is willing to love and forgive another person whom they would otherwise despise. Another reason why forgiveness is so challenging is because we usually tend to judge others judge ourselves by our intentions and everyone else by their actions. And so we know how good our intentions are. And when we do this, what we need to recognize, instead of taking things personally sometimes when we're offended, we need to remember an important thing. Hurt people often hurt other people. Now, that's not an excuse, but it does provide some insight and hopefully some understanding. I've got a picture this morning of an iceberg. And as the image illustrates, there's usually only a relatively small part of the iceberg that is visible at the surface. And really, that represents the part of a person's life that most of us see, which would be their actions. And we take offense to that. We just don't understand what's down underneath. Now, I got to ask a question just for nostalgic sake. How many of you saw the movie Titanic? I bet most of you. 1997, that's when that came out. How many of you saw it more than once? Some people, I watched it 10 times. That's like a four-hour movie or something. I don't get that. Well, the Titanic sank because it collided with a section of the submerged, not visible portion of an iceberg. And you know, many people have hurt others because of forces and motivations beneath the surface of their lives that they're not even aware of and that we maybe didn't even consider. Another reason why forgiveness is so challenging is because, let's be honest, we'd like judgment for everyone else, right? But some grace and mercy for ourselves. Great example of that would be the servant in the story. And his thought was, I hope everyone else gets what's coming to them, while I'm hoping I get to be excused for what I've done. And so let me just explain how I think sometimes it's our paradigm of forgiveness that is the problem. And I think sometimes it feels more like you're letting someone off the hook than actually what it is setting yourself free. See, holding on to resentment and unforgiveness is like trying to scuba dive. Do we have any scuba divers here today? Any? Okay, just a couple. It's like trying to scuba dive carrying an anchor. As long as you're holding on to it, you're kind of stuck to the seabed, limited in movement, unable to appreciate the beauty that surrounds you. That's why forgiveness, you know, is the ultimate weight loss. Because forgiveness is letting go of the anchor. It's saying that what was done to you, you're not saying that it's okay. But you are unburdening yourself so that you can swim freely. Forgiveness is a gift that you actually give to yourself. It's the gift of letting go of the anchors that you've been carrying. And this morning, I want Brandon to be able to share his story, because so clearly he was willing to let go of those anchors in his life.
My name is Brandon McCollum. I've attended Academy Christian Church since 2011, and I've been blessed with 7 girls and a beautiful wife. Pastor Brian asked me to share my testimony on forgiveness. There was a time in my life that my marriage was pretty rocky with my ex-spouse. And it came to a point where I found out she was having an affair. And not only was there an affair, the man she was having an affair with was trying to seek employment in management where I worked. Instantly, your heart fills with hurt, anger, and it led to a point where I had to leave that to the Lord. I had nowhere else to go in that pain, and I didn't want to swallow bitterness. So as I dropped to my knees to pray about it and give it to the Lord, I felt this calming come over me, and He, in His own way, supernaturally spoke to me that, son, you were first a sinner. And I instantly took that as, how was I supposed to judge someone else? How was I supposed to not forgive someone else for their sins when I've been forgiven from everything that God's forgiven me for? So in that lesson, I learned that everything about this life is bigger than me, bigger than my pain. And it's a motto that I have to show everyone else, to show my children, so they don't feel the burden of bitterness through lack of forgiveness. So in this moment, I felt the calling to read Romans 5 verse 8, where it says, while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. And to think back to everything that I've been forgiven for, there was no reason for me not to forgive others that have trespassed against me. So that didn't include just forgiving my spouse at the time. That included forgiving the other party that was involved with that. And it was transformative, because as my prayer ended, the weight, the burden that I was feeling beforehand was gone instantly. And I knew instantly at that point there my calling was to not hold a grudge against anybody. That's not what God wants for us. It's not what He wants for me. And that simple prayer I prayed released me from so much of my life of holding others accountable to things I felt that they owed me. The biggest gift you can give yourself is to not hold on to what you feel others owe you, that you can release that to God.
That's where the rubber hits the road. I think another reason why we don't want to forgive, or the paradigm that we have, is we don't recognize or understand how much forgiveness we've actually been granted. I think it's surprising how many of those who've been forgiven for each and every one of their sins by God can ever tolerate unforgiveness in themselves. After all, our forgiveness is a gift we didn't earn, nor do we even deserve. And I got to be honest with you, I'm eternally grateful that I'm off the hook because of what God has done for me. But, you know, I still get trapped and tripped up by the forgiveness that then is required of me. And what Jesus was trying to tell us here is that it has to be both. I know God has forgiven me, and as Jesus makes vividly clear, that very truth obligates me to forgive others. Now, how many of you here think that you are fairly decent drivers? How many of you think you're fairly decent drivers? Like, come on, be honest. How many of you aren't being honest about that? You think you're a good driver. And you know what? I can almost guarantee that you think that because you don't experience how you drive the way other people do. And you know what? I have my wife to tactfully remind me of that quite often. So what if you changed your driving paradigm from idiot identification to forgiveness practice? In fact, the next time you're driving, I just want you to consider that forgiveness practice. And recognize that probably other people are having to forgive you while you're driving, and so you're going to forgive some other people. And let me just close with this. We've got to talk about why Jesus is our example. Remember Stephen back at the beginning? I think he knew that following Jesus would mean doing the things that Jesus did. And I don't know whether he heard about it, he probably did, but he had to remember back that while Jesus was bearing the weight of the sins of the world for us, he was able to forgive the very people who were crucifying him at that moment. In Luke 23:24, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." You'll never be able to forgive unless you're tapped into the forgiveness that Christ has offered to you. And I think that's what Jesus was talking about when he shared that story. And why I agree so wholeheartedly with Mother Teresa, who said, "For you see, in the end, it really is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway." And so next time you start to feel offended, I would just encourage you to give it a second to understand what has offended you and then why. And then try to decide, how could you respond in the most Christ-like way? You see, refusing to be offended by the wrongdoing of others is when you are the most Christ-like. Now, I wanted us to close today going into communion because we're talking about forgiveness, and there's no better way for us to be reminded about our forgiveness than to come around the Lord's table and remember the body that was broken, the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And as we prepare for communion today, I just want to ask you, what is an offense that you've experienced that you've been holding on to because it appears to just be too far big of a debt to forgive? What would be that? And I want to remind you today of a moment that happened in again when Jesus was teaching. It's in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 5, where it says, "So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. And even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day come back to you and say, 'I repent,' what do you have to do? Forgive them." And I want you to notice immediately what the apostles said the next thing. "Wow, Lord, could you increase our faith? I don't know if I got enough faith for that." And that might be the prayer that you need to pray today. Lord, increase my faith. And as you try to let that go, I mean, what I want you to do is hold in the balance all of the sins that you've been forgiven for compared to the sin that you need to forgive. And then let it go. Let it go. I'm going to pray, and then the ushers are going to come. The last thing we would ever want to do is take communion with an unforgiveness in our hearts. Because communion is all about God forgiving us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, demonstrating the incredible love that you have for each of us. And right now, I want to pray your blessing over our communion time today. Because of everything we do as a part of our faith, this is the time and the place where we remember the depth of your love and commitment to each one of us when Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. Before we'd ever even thought about it or asked for forgiveness, you took that step. And Father, we pray that in the strength of the forgiveness that we have received from you, that we could pass that forgiveness onto the people that we need to forgive in our lives. May that be our truth and our reality this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.